This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A pastor defends a so-called prophet who claims to travel to hell with God every Easter. Another pastor claims that Christians have the same DNA as God. Another says that preachers who entertain, teach prosperity gospel, hinder the church. What is going on in our churches? Are we having discipleship, or is there something else going on? Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at what's happening. This is not a muckraking session here today on Viewpoint. In fact, we don't do that here on this program. We're not here to do muckraking. Oftentimes, we don't even mention the names of individuals that are involved, that are being accused of this, that, or the other, unless they're extremely prominent and need to be brought out in the public. But we focus on issues. We focus on issues, the issues that we're struggling with in our country and in the church. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. And so I welcome you to Viewpoint, our viewpoint concerning the matter of discipleship is determining destiny. Believe it or not, it really is. A headline reads, Disciple or Die. The Asian Evangelical Leadership Forum closes with a call to action for churches across Asia. But what does it mean, disciple or die? What is discipleship anyway? Maybe we should talk about that, and we will here on Viewpoint, because discipleship is related to the word discipline, which is a word that very few people like. They shrink from it. Discipline. Well, I want to share with you some excerpts from a very long letter that I received from one of our listeners earlier this month. Here's what he said. When I found your Viewpoint program, I kept hearing scriptures that very few, if any, in my life have highlighted before. I started memorizing these passages and writing them down in a little logbook. Secondly, I was so astonished about how few of these passages were ever taught to me. I started on this major journey to find out all that others neglected to share with me previously. Finally, the main reason I kept searching is that the more I searched and talked to others about what I find, the more I realized the massive deception that is happening all around us. It's mind-boggling. I say this in humility, but I could go in almost any church in America today and quickly discover what they believe that just isn't so, and that's bad. Even major evangelical leaders are deeply entrenched in false doctrine. So the writer says, I am discouraged. I'm trying to break through all the noise, but there's massive deception, and even pastors resist the truth they purport to teach. It reminds me often of the verse in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You see, many falsehoods are being taught from a multitude of pulpits in the Western church, and the people in the congregations do not know their Bible enough to even know that they're being scammed. So what should I do, he asks. Should I try to find a church where they speak the truth? Well, what is the truth? It could be a difficult search. I want to know what it's like to be part of a healthy, functioning body. I'm just becoming discouraged and wondering where this might be found. If you have any advice, I would sure appreciate it. Well, I'll tell you, friends, this is a question that I have received probably hundreds of times over the past 30 years. Where can I find a church fellowship that not only loves and preaches the truth, but also has the spirit of love and compassion and grace and mercy and community all wrapped together with Christian hospitality? Where can I find that kind of body? Very difficult. I receive calls from all over the country, East Coast, West Coast, the heart of America, the South. I receive calls everywhere. What am I supposed to tell them? What would you tell them? Would you tell them, come to my church? And what if they came to your church and discovered the same pattern of problems that this gentleman is writing about? And how would you even know if those problems existed? Because the majority of professing Christians today don't even know their Bibles. They just don't. And men aren't reading. They refuse to read their Bibles. So how would you know? How would you know what you don't know? You see, deception is not just something that's perpetrated upon you, but it's something that we willingly allow to happen because we just are negligent in doing what God has called us to do. I remember learning as a young boy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If it's possible to rightly divide the word of truth, then obviously it's possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. And we can rightly divide the word of truth in some respects and wrongly divide it in other respects. So maybe Burger King has gotten the message right. Got to give the people what they want. Have it your way. It seems that that has become the functional, practical mantra of Christian ministry today in America. Got to give the people what they want. Have it your way. But how about having it God's way? How would that differ? How would having it God's way differ than having it your way? That's an interesting question. And it's probably the most important and provocative question that we could ask here on the program today. The unfortunate thing is that to find out what is true requires that we be truth seekers. The unfortunate thing is that in the name of truth seeking, most people are trying to find not what God actually says about a situation from his word as a whole, but looking for proof texts to support an idea, a precondition that they have on a particular doctrine or a behavior of choice, whatever they want to do, and they're looking for something to support it. That is not truth-seeking. That, my friends, is what many lawyers do when they have a case and they want to make sure they get the best possible situation for the hearing of their case. So they're looking for a judge that they think is going to give them the best chance at success on their case. It's called forum shopping. Forum shopping. And that's what we do with the Bible. We forum shop. We look for scriptures that tell us what we want to hear and ignore those that don't support what we don't want to hear. So question, are we actually disciples of Jesus? Or are we pretending to be disciples, but disciples of somebody else? Something else, maybe disciples of ourselves, not of Christ himself. All that here on Viewpoint today. Stay tuned, friends. Anchor your seatbelt. We're going to head into Disciple or Die.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. God gives us a warning about a flippant idea that I can just turn things around at my will. So grave are these warnings that few pastors or parachurch leaders will teach them or even read them to an audience. So we're going to take a look at a couple of these here, and I hope that you'll stay tuned because it may challenge your Burger King mentality. The first warning is found in Hebrews chapter 6. we're exhorted to go on unto perfection in Christ, not being content with faith toward God, or repentance, or baptisms, or believing in the resurrection, or even believing in eternal judgment. Why are we to press on unto perfection? It's because there is deceptive danger lurking if we do not. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 6 says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Wow. It's kind of breathtaking, isn't it? If we dare not ignore it, certainly if we sin and confess our sin, turning from it in repentance, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how far off track must I get? Or where is the line drawn where it becomes impossible to be renewed again unto repentance? Do I really want to take that risk? Do you? Well, that leads us to the second warning found in Hebrews chapter 10. Again, most pastors and parachurch leaders will neither read nor discuss this passage publicly. Here it is. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for judgment. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace? The Lord shall judge his people. Notice it doesn't say he's going to judge the world, it says he's going to judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. The severity and sober nature of this passage is inescapable. The Apostle Paul conveyed a similar message to the church at Rome. Here's what he said. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. These passages, these three passages alone, and they're not the only passages, these three passages alone are virtually ignored purposely for the preaching and teaching in our pulpits. Why? Because they don't make people feel good. That's why. And they're not calculated to bring in a larger offering. They're not calculated to bring in more people into the congregation, claiming that everything's so sweet and everything's so nice. No, they're calculated to make serious disciples and to woo and to warn people so that they don't fall away from being a serious disciple. Because if they do, there will be consequences, and the consequences ain't pretty. So what happens? Deception dulls our spiritual senses. It renders us progressively insensitive to the serious nature of our salvation and seduces us to become increasingly cavalier about our own lives. Our attitudes and behaviors inevitably conform more and more to the ways of the world until we regularly sin willfully, with barely even a twinge of conscience, quickly justifying lies that have become abhorrent to God. The deceptive drift becomes almost a drive to defy God's standards for living until we reach a point where, from God's viewpoint, we have done despite unto the Spirit of grace and have trodden underfoot the Son of God. At that point, deception truly defies deliverance, and God warns us not to presume upon his grace. Remember, God's Spirit will never lead you where his grace cannot keep you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, those are just some simple words from one chapter in my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. It's one of the chapters dealing with the truth about deception. And I I go to that because Jesus said that the primary spirit that will rule at the end of the age, just before his second coming, will be deception. And so when his disciples asked him what would be the sign of his coming in Matthew chapter 24, that Olivet discourse 2 days before his crucifixion, he answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if they as disciples could not be deceived, then why did he tell them not to be deceived, to warn them against it? And he didn't stop there. Later on in that same passage, Matthew 24, he said, many are even going to come in my name and deceive many. The Apostle Peter put it differently. He said, many are going to come in the church and make merchandise of you. Do we see that happening? Of course we do. It's been prominent for the past 40, 50 years in the professing Christian community. So when we look at these things, we find that discipleship has something far more serious to do with it than teaching people information about salvation. Quoting a half a dozen scriptures called the Roman Road to try to lead somebody to faith in Christ. How about living for Christ? It's one thing for a baby to be born. It's another thing for that baby to be discipled or disciplined and raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when parents don't do that because they want to be the friend of their child rather than their parent, you got problems. And our whole country is full of them. So, all that having been said, this is a very important conversation that we're having here today. And I say conversation, yes, I am speaking, but God's word is speaking. And quite frankly, even as I am speaking and God's word is speaking, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I know he is, because he's faithful. He said, my word will not return void. It will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So his word and his spirit are speaking to you, even as I'm speaking here over the airwaves. And so we're having a conversation. And how we respond to that conversation will determine destiny. And so the headline, Disciple or Die. Asia Evangelical Leadership Forum closed with a call last Friday to action for churches across Asia. So I want to share some excerpts from this because I think it helps us to at least open up the depths of this issue and maybe retranslate the whole issue of discipleship into something that's more akin to what Jesus had in mind. Here we go. The Asia Evangelical Leadership Forum concluded Friday evening with a solemn call to rededicate the church in Asia to Jesus Christ and his commission to make disciples. Now, where do we find that commission to make disciples? Well, it's called the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe or obey everything that I have commanded. And lo, I shall be with you always, even to the end of the age. It's called the Great Commission. So the great omission would be the failure to make disciples. So if we have not been making disciples, which these leaders of the church in Asia are admitting, then what have we been making? The answer is converts. And even then, not so much of that. The three-day gathering was held June 11th to the 13th under the theme, Disciple or Die. It was brought together evangelical leaders from across the continent for strategic collaboration on advancing disciple-making as the central focus of Christian mission. The closing session featured remarks from the General Secretary of the Asia Evangelical Alliance and from Bishop Tendero, Executive Director of the Galilean Movement and former Secretary General of the World Evangelical Alliance. So in other words, these were, shall we say, key figures in the broader Christian community. So the one said, this is not a normal time. He said in his final address, we don't have much time, and the stakes are very high. If the church does not disciple, it will die. We must go back to the sender, Jesus himself. Well, what does he mean if the church does not disciple? We have to ask ourselves some rhetorical questions. What is a disciple, and what does it mean to disciple? And why would the church die if we don't disciple? You see, if we have the wrong understanding of what it means to disciple, then we have the wrong understanding of the conclusion that the church would die. So we need to go back to Jesus, the sender. Exactly, we do. So what did Jesus have to say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Oh, really? It says that, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded? Yes, it does. It doesn't say make converts. It says teach them to obey. So you can make a convert and not teach them to obey, and they're not a disciple. Not really, because they're not functioning in spiritual discipline as a Christian. The leader emphasized that disciple-making is not one of several ministry options, but the only strategy that Jesus gave to his followers and called on churches to repent. Where ministry programs and institutional activities have overshadowed personal obedience to Christ. Now we're going to have another issue. What does he mean by personal obedience? Well, I can tell you what he means, and it isn't what Jesus meant. He means evangelism. He means go out and tell people about Jesus. That's what he means by personal obedience to Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to obey everything that God has commanded. Jesus, in John chapter 14, three times said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. If you do love me, I and my Father, and keep my commandments, I and my Father will make our abode with you. But are we doing that? No. The word obey has fallen on such hard times that it's become the most hated word in the church today. So how is it possible to be personally obedient to Christ when, in fact, you've redefined what it means to obey? It only means to evangelize. But what if your life doesn't look at anything like Jesus' life, and you're going out to evangelize? What is the gospel that you're teaching? What is the life that you're communicating? What is the life of Christ that you're passing on? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Is that what we're trying to do? I don't think so. If that were true, our country would look much different than it does today. With over 2,000 Christian radio stations, Christian television stations, Christian booksellers, Christian publishers coming out the eyes, ears, and mega churches galore, you would think that our nation was really in a hardcore pursuit of Christian discipleship and obedience. But it's just the opposite. Just the opposite. This writer says sometimes the mission becomes bigger than Jesus. The organization becomes bigger than Jesus, and we end up spiritually broken, he said. Tonight, we dedicate ourselves again to Jesus, to his last words, and to his only strategy, to make disciples, teaching them to observe or obey everything that I've commanded, including everything regarding marriage, divorce, remarriage, all those kinds of things, right?
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're talking about this matter of what it means to disciple, what it means to disciple for destiny, which, by the way, is one of the four pillars of this program, always has been. We're not just confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home. We're not just wooing and warning. We're not just talking about prophecy and the things that are to come and why we need to be concerned about it. We're talking about discipling. And that's one of the things that this writer, this listener, was writing about in the early week of this month, a heartfelt letter. And he says, I'm so discouraged. It seems every major leader, evangelical leaders, are deeply entrenched in false doctrines. Now, you might could not call them false doctrines because you're listening to what they have to say about what is a false doctrine or a true doctrine rather than what Jesus has said. Because very few Christians are actually reading their Bibles seeking the truth. They're reading the Bible seeking to find out how God is going to bless them and to confirm their preconceived notions about certain issues, certain kinds of things that they want to do or not do. So he says, I'm discouraged. I'm trying to break through the noise, but there's such massive deception, and even pastors are resisting the truth that they purport to teach. And he's right. I've grown up in the church, been in many different denominations, I think at least 10 or 11. And from coast to coast, my father was a pastor for 50 years, and I have pastored now for about 40 years, and have seen what it looks like as a trial lawyer for 20 years, where 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. I have seen the underbelly of the body. I've seen the way people, professing Christians, make their choices. And it's not on the authority of God and his word. Not usually. They're looking for something to tell them what they want to hear. And then if they don't seem to find it in the Bible, they go listening to this broadcast and that teacher and that podcast and all that to try to find somebody that's going to tell them what they want to hear. They forum shop. They're not truth seekers. Bishop Tendero, there at the closing of session there in Asia, echoed the urgency in his closing charge, framing disciple-making not only as obedience to Christ's command, but as the path to spiritual renewal. Making disciples is not one strategy among many, he said. It's the only strategy Jesus gave. But it's not a strategy, friends. It's a command. It's not a strategy. A strategy is something that we conjure up in our minds, the best thing that we as human beings can come up. No, it's not a strategy. It's a command. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Not log new births. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. That's discipleship. Bishop Tindaro goes on to challenge the audience with sobering statistics, noting that less than 12% of the global population consists of committed followers of Christ, despite nearly 2,000 years of church history. After all these years, he said, why are we not further along in reaching the world? Because we've neglected the main thing. He said he warned that the church has, in many contexts, become professionalized and passive, turning many believers into spectators. We need to correct the great omission, he said. Well, what is the great omission? The failure to make disciples. Not converts, disciples. A central theme of both addresses was the necessity of brokenness and sacrifice in the life of a disciple. Discipleship is not just sharing information, he said. It's the breaking of our lives so that others may live. So if we're not broken before God and obeying his voice in humility and repentance, how in the world can we communicate that and display it to unbelievers and make true disciples of them? So he says, disciple or die is not a slogan. It's the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus. True. So let's take a look at some things that have come across my path just in the last few weeks. And these are just by way of illustration. They are not intended to be the sum and total of all these kinds of things. They're just illustrative of some of the things that we might be talking about. And these are only the extremes. A senior pastor of a vineyard church defended his prophetic ministry pastor after he was recently dismissed as a false prophet by a fellow by the name of Mike Winger of the Bible Thinker Online Ministry, who said, this man is a false prophet. That's what Winger declared. This man that was supported by the senior pastor of the Vineyard Church, defending, what was he defending? Here it is. The so-called prophetic ministry pastor states that he frequently time travels with God and visits hell every Easter with God against his will. He said, the Lord allowed me to sit in front of demons and ask them questions. Really? Now, where does that come from? Do you find anything like that in the Bible? Anything even suggestive of something like that in the Bible? The only thing that we can find in the Bible, anything like that, is Jesus going to preach to those in the waiting place of the dead, those who were antediluvian before the flood because they never heard the gospel. That's the only thing that we can find anywhere in the Bible that would be even close to suggest that was Jesus. So is God going to tell somebody to travel with him to hell every Easter? How prone would you be to receive that as, shall we say, gospel, truth? And is this something to be emulated? Another says, this man is not a liar. He's not delusional. He is supernaturally confirmed to be more times than I can count, many of you have heard of the extraordinary dream he had where God indisputably did so, said the pastor. I don't know how to answer this question, except to say we find no such indications in the Bible, nor do we find any encouragement to anyone seeking this kind of experience. Is it possible that somebody could have that kind of experience? That's beyond my pay grade.
and is beyond yours as well. It may seem completely odd, completely off base. I can't respond to that unless it would be somehow thinking that this was like necromancy and raising up the dead and engaging in communication with the dead and that kind of thing. I don't know that that's what this gentleman is about. But this is how we can end up with false doctrine teachings in the church, even authenticated by pastors, to lead people believe that this is something they should be seeking. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us to seek this. If God brings it about and it's real, let God be true and every man a liar, as the scripture says. But don't jump on the bandwagon. A lot of people are prone to do that. Here's a well-known pastor, Word Faith teacher, claims that Christians have the same DNA as God. The same DNA as God. So another pastor who has one of these Search Out the Heretics podcasts called Fighting for the Faith, dissected this pastor's sermon titled Create Your World and Walk in It. According to the muckraking pastor, nowhere does the Bible teach divine authority for people to create their own worlds. In order for this to be a biblical teaching, there has to be clear biblical texts that say Christians have divine authority to create their own worlds and walk in them, he said. Well, I would agree with that. There is no such place. You would have to construct something together. By your words you should be justified, by your words you should be condemned, and so on, that kind of thing. But the same argument can be made against the very pastor who is bringing this so-called apologetic, diagnostic, fighting for the faith dissection. Because he says, in order for this to be a biblical teaching, there has to be clear biblical texts that say Christians have divine authority to create their own worlds and walk in them. Well, then what do you do with the whole pre-tribulation rapture doctrine? When the key leaders, the most respected leaders, have joined me on this program and have admitted openly that there is no scripture to clearly support the pre-trib rapture doctrine. So when I asked one of them, well, why do you teach it as doctrine if you admit that? And here's what he said. I just believe it. Do you see how this works both ways? The people that criticize are guilty of exactly the same thing. False doctrine.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Disciple or Die. That's the title of today's program, coming from the title of the conference held by pastors and leaders throughout Asia that just concluded on Friday. Disciple or die. I agree with that. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching people to baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. That's the essence of the Great Commission, not evangelism. We like evangelism because we can mark numbers. We can sell it. We can raise money with evangelism. It's almost impossible to raise money with discipleship. And that's one of the reasons why it's so difficult for us to gain ongoing and needed support for this ministry. Because when you're discipling for destiny, it means you're going to have to say hard things that people don't necessarily want to hear. So it doesn't market well. Neither did the master's message. His message didn't market well either. Because by the time he finished his ministry, he only had 11 disciples and all of them fled. Did you know that? And it was only when the Holy Spirit got a hold of the 120 in the upper room who were scared spitless because of the Romans and the Jews, that is, the leaders of the Jewish people, only then were they empowered and strengthened, and the truth was revealed to them what they were called to do, and that is make disciples, not converts. If you read the apostles, the epistles, Paul, Peter, John, James, they are all, every one of them is a discipling epistle. That's what those epistles are about. Teaching people how to live the truth of their claimed life in Christ. They're not about teaching theology. The closest one you have to that is the book of Romans. But those epistles are not about teaching theology as we think about it. They're about teaching how to live in obedience to the call of God if you claim to be a Christian. And if you don't see them that way, you miss the whole point. Now, in just a moment, we're going to talk about the two effective ways to mask defiance of God's authority. And these are things that are happening in our churches, and you need to be aware of them and how they happen. But for now, this article came out just, the last couple days? Preachers who entertain, teach prosperity gospel, hinder the church, said a Baptist pastor. He said the entertainer is really a pragmatist at heart. Whatever the people want, they will get under the leadership of an entertainer. That's true. In most cases, the entertainer is paralyzed by the need to be liked by his congregation. And sadly, he places more emphasis on pleasing people rather than pleasing God. So that determines what he teaches, how he teaches, and why. Next, we're warned about unbalanced teachers who do not allow their ministry to be text-driven but camp out in one theme. He said, a teacher often camps on eschatology or the doctrines of grace, evangelism, or whatever he is passionate or knowledgeable about while there is such remaining in God's word that needs to be expounded. That's true. You have to bring the whole counsel of God together. And that is what is often missing. But we don't want the whole counsel. We only want the parts that seem acceptable. Acceptable to whom? Well, acceptable to the people in my congregation, or acceptable to the pastors, the other pastors in my denomination who aren't going to take issue with me because I'm following their script. Oh, yeah, there are denominational scripts, friends. Oh, yes. And if you go outside those scripts, watch out. The third type of pastor this man warns about is the lover of this world, namely prosperity gospel preachers. They preach a message of health, wealth, and prosperity, demanding that people have enough faith in God, he will provide them with riches and material possessions. The lover of this world is self-condemned and self-deceived, he said. Could it be that parents are capitulating on a serious-minded approach to the faith and a serious-minded approach to the local church because they want to make their children happy? See, everybody wants to make somebody happy. But God hasn't called us to make people happy. He's called us to make them holy. Is anybody listening? It's not without happiness that no man will see the Lord. It's without holiness that no man will see the Lord. And what does that mean? See, that's what needs to be taught for true discipleship. A disciple is one who follows the master in all of his word, will, and ways. That's a disciple. And it requires discipline. So, the Bible teaches us that God will discipline us, chastise us as a son, because if he does not chasten or chastise us as a son, it is as if we are, and the King James Version said, bastards. But just as parents don't want to chastise their kids, they want to make them happy, they want to please them, they don't want to be parents, they want to be friends. Even so, we look at our pastors the same way. And pastors pretend to be spiritual parents, but oftentimes they want to just be friends. Because they know what happens when you chasten or chastise someone. It may not go well with you. It happened to Jesus. Might happen to you. So, a disciple is one who follows Jesus with a whole heart. Not pretends to, but does. In other words, is willing to humble him or herself to agree with whatever God has said in his word, just as Jesus did. Jesus said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. In other words, I am in total alignment with his authority. That's what Jesus said. And if that be true for Jesus, then it should be true for you and for me. Because Jesus said, as he completed his ministry, he said to his disciples, now, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. But even that passage is taken out of context and used to market evangelism, used to market those who go out to other countries to minister and to raise money for them. For years and years and years, on a Wednesday evening, having some missionary come in and what they call deputational work to try to raise funds and let the people know what's going on, you would always hear them read from that scripture, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So it comes out in a song, so send I you. It's a great song, but it's not the full truth. The full truth is, as the Father has sent me. Well, how did the Father send you? To obey his voice. Jesus had to learn very quickly the fear of the Lord, the scripture said. Why? Because that's what's necessary to be obedient, an obedient son. So now Jesus, as the only obedient son who ever lived on this planet, was able to be our Savior, and he says, now, if you want to be my disciples, go likewise the way I did. Obey the Father, and obey me because I obey the Father. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. All right. So, in my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception, there is a section called Deception Denies and Distorts Truth. There are two effective ways to mask defiance of God's authority. I can deny the truth of what is written, or I can distort the truth of what is written. There are two sides to the same coin. It's the currency that you can bank on in the deceiver system of deception and seduction. Now, outright denial of truth, even a seemingly isolated or single truth of Scripture, can, in the mind and heart of the denier, strike a death blow at the need to heed or obey anything God has said about relating to the truth. So it takes a level of unmitigated boldness, bald arrogancy, that few professing Christians would embrace to do that. Evolution is such a denial of that truth, an outright attack on the most fundamental statements of God as made in the opening pages of his word. But the more common ploy that is used to mask our defiance of God's authority is to either equivocate with the meaning of the clear words of Scripture or to misapply those clear words so as to effectively modify or change the import of what was said to suit our feelings, preconceived notions, or desired outcome. In other words, we put a spin on the truth. That's what we've done with the word disciple. That's what we've done with the word discipleship. So if we're really going to embrace the theme disciple or die, we're going to have to completely relook at and re-understand and redefine what it means to be a disciple. It means to obey everything that God has commanded without equivocation, just like Jesus did. Now, that's exactly what the serpent did with Eve in the Garden of Eden, remember? He didn't urge Eve to deny the truth of what God said, but he put a motivational spin on why God said it so as to encourage Eve to rationalize, elevating her own opinion, her own reasonings, her own thoughts as equal to or above what God had said. And God considered it rebellion. It was defiance of his authority. You can call it what you will, but God called it rebellion. So, here's what I want to urge you to do. I want to urge you, if you don't already have it, to get a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Oh, and we just barely scratched the surface. This book covers a vast array of different things. The truth about deception, gateways to deception, false gospels for synthetic times, and seducing spirits and doctrines. And under every one of those headings, there are numerous chapters that help probe and dig deeply so that we can truly understand what's happening and why it's happening. Otherwise, Jesus said this, deception is going to be the name of the game in the house of God. And he also said that judgment's going to begin at the house of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. It's one of the most important and best-selling books that we have ever had out of the 11 so far. It's available to you. It's an $18 book. Yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Seduction of the Saints. How to stay pure in a world of deception. Yes, even within the broader Christian community. That's where all the warnings of Scripture are directed. The world is condemned already, Jesus said. All the warnings are to professing believers. Prepare it. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour right here on Viewpoint Today. Let's truly become disciples following our Lord in every way possible. God bless and be a blessing. Become a partner, by the way. Let me tell you, if there's ever a time, now's the time. Do it today. God bless.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.